Now to our passage in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Well, years ago, when I took part on a short-term mission trip to Ghana, our team visited a village that was about to inaugurate a newly installed water pump. This was an answer of prayer for 2 years of prayer, which came through a donor who gave $10,000 for this pump. And it was a privilege to witness the first water flowing out from this pump, as well as hearing the many testimonies of prayers and praise of answered prayer. But yet, amidst the excitement and joy, I remember one of the local pastors who gave a brief word, and he said that while he exhorts them to rejoice in the new pump given, he reminds them of the true and living water that Christ only can satisfy us with. Now, virtually all of us, we live in situations quite far removed from our African brothers and sisters, yet this call, this offer of living water still stands for all of us that we need each day and every day. And that is exactly what Jesus offers to us in this passage. After telling the crowd of his imminent departure in the previous verses, Jesus is in earnest for all who thirst to come and drink. To come and drink this living water. While Jesus is still here, the offer now stands. My brothers and sisters, the offer stands for all of you, for you and me. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to hear this offer and to receive it. I'm sure many of us, when whether we pass by in the mall or in the marketplace, that we may have regretted an offer that we did not, we wish we have taken. Christ now offers this. He is now crying out in the market, in the courts, and saying that if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. If you wish to be eternally happy, then come and drink this living water. If you wish to have true peace, not just a temporary truce, but true peace where you do not have to worry whether God is against you, then come. And if you wish to know true hope, a hope that is not just wishful thinking, but a hope that is sure and that you can be certain that it is true. If you wish to know what true love is, not a love that is transient or just a nice thought, but one that is concrete, a love, as one hymn says, a love that will not let you go. And come to Jesus and drink his living water. Now, before we turn there, let us ask the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to consider this offer. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Lord, give us a thirst for this living water, a hunger that which you only can satisfy. Lord, grant us your spirit during this time, and Lord, we ask for your help. And thank you for this offer that has been made to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we consider this offer of living water, let us just set up the context just to better appreciate what Jesus has to offer to us. We read in the opening verses in verse 37, on the last day of the great feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out on the last day of the feast, that great day. In the previous message, we observed the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorated how God dwelt with his people when they were traveling in the wilderness, how God was with his people when they were living in tents. This continues to be the background here, yet at a different angle. Another aspect that we celebrate is how God provided water for the people of Israel when they were sojourning in the wilderness. Now, those of you who know the story in Exodus, you remember the story of when God caused water to come out of the rock, and it was enough to feed, to satisfy an entire nation, probably close to 1 million people. Now, that would require a lot of water to satisfy and quench that many people, and including the livestock, the sheep, and maybe the whatever animals they had. Now, to commemorate this, there was a ritual where the people would pour out water in one bowl beside an altar. So if you imagine, like, there's a bowl here, just like an imaginary bowl just right beside me. And now there was a channel that would carry the water flowing down at the base of the altar, maybe at the floor of the pulpit here. As they were doing this, they would remember and give thanks for God's provision in the wilderness, just as water came out of the rock. And since water is a daily necessity for all life, they were reminded of their daily dependence upon the Lord, and that the Lord alone can satisfy their needs. It is during this time that Jesus comes and offers to us this living water. And unlike the water in the wilderness, which Israel drank, only to thirst and still to perish, Jesus offers us living water, just as he did to the Samaritan woman, so that you will not thirst, but have eternal life. And by standing up and crying out to the people with this gracious offer, this is not like just a private offer that Jesus just offered to the Samaritan woman, but this is a public offer to all who would hear. Jesus is the great evangelist, that great messenger in Isaiah 55, offering us that living water. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. But the only difference is that what was prophesied long ago, what the people were, when people were waiting for that offer to be made, just as we would wait for a pre-order. But yet, instead, Jesus now is that person who now offers it to you and to me. No longer does it need to be prophesied. The offer is now here. The offer has now come. And so will you take it? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What is this offer of living water? Let's consider first the offer, and just continuing in verse 37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Notice the language that Jesus uses. Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. We have observed several times in the Gospel of John how Jesus uses this kind of language to describe what it means to believe. One notable passage is in John chapter 6, when Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then again, he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Have you ever considered faith as essential as eating and drinking? Have you considered faith as vital as eating and drinking, as if you lived upon it? It is more than just believing and knowing certain facts about the Bible, though that is necessary. This faith is something we must live upon. And I like how one commentator, he puts it well when he says that true faith is a vital faith. Just as we say, tell people that it is vital for you to know this, it is crucial that you know this information. What Jesus has to offer to us is not simply just like a nice add-on to our lives. Christianity is not just an add-on to our lives. It is vital. Faith in Christ is vital, as if we are eating and drinking. But furthermore, Jesus says, whoever thirsts. Jesus is not referring to someone who is simply just curious whether Christianity is right for them or not. If we simply came like taste testers, like we go to a food sample and taste whether we like this or not, whether Christianity or whether Jesus is agreeable with us or not, none of us would have come. None of us would have chosen to believe. No, Jesus is calling those who are like a deer, desperate and panting for water. He is calling to the thirsty soul who finds himself in the dry and weary land where there is no water. Or if I may put a positive spin on Esau, Jacob's brother, it's just like Esau, who was desperate to have Jacob's red stew, enough to sell his birthright. Instead of selling our birthright, can you say like Esau, "Look, I'm about to die. What use of me is having this whole life? What use of me is having like my reputation, my money, my career, if my soul perishes? What use is it if I have my family's approval or even my own life if I perish eternally?" Or even as Jesus says, "What profits a man if he gains the whole world but yet forfeits his soul? Would you rather have your best life now and then your worst in eternity?" True faith hungers and thirsts for Christ. Do you long for Jesus as if your life depends upon it? And if this is you, you must come and drink. But you must come to him only. Come to Jesus only. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, come to me." He does not point to someone else. He says, "Come to me." In C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair in the Chronicles of Narnia, Jill wanted to drink water from a nearby stream. Yet Aslan stood nearby, and Aslan says to her, "If you're thirsty, you may drink." Yet Jill, being fearful of Aslan, Jill said, "I dare not come and drink." Aslan said, "Then you will die of thirst." And then Jill said, I suppose I must go and look for another stream." And then Aslan said, "There is no other stream." My friends, Jesus alone has this living water. Will you come to him? Only he can offer what you need. Yet some of us, we have a hard time considering the offer, and sometimes we need to know, like, what does this offer have for us? And so we come to the second consideration of Jesus' offer. It's, we must know the promise of drinking this living water. Sometimes it takes to know the benefit, the incentive of what does this living water do. So we read in verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Since Jesus refers to the Old Testament, how does the Old Testament speak about this reality? Now, while there are numerous passages we can turn to, I want to direct you to one, and this is found in Isaiah chapter 12. And if you may please turn there with me. I find this chapter in Isaiah chapter 12, it captures very well what Jesus promised in verse 38. So what does Jesus promise, essentially? When Jesus says, out of our hearts will flow streams of living water, he's basically saying that a soul that is quenched, not only will your soul be quenched, but your heart will overflow with this living water. Just as someone says, you have heard of the saying, you can only give what you have. You can only give what you have. And this is true here. True believers who have tasted this living water are able to give what they have tasted. And we see a very good picture here in Isaiah chapter 12. In verses 1 to 3, we see a picture of a soul that is quenched. We read, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Here, my friends, see what a satisfied, a quenched soul looks like here. It is a person who knows that God is gracious. It is a person who knows that God is no longer angry with him. This is what the living water is. Because beforehand, God was angry with us because we had forsaken him, whom the Bible describes as the fountain of living water. God, the source of all goodness, justice, beauty, and all love, everything that he has made for us to enjoy points back to who he is. But however, instead of finding whatever we most desire in God, or giving thanks to him, or giving honor and glory to him, we had turned away and tried to define ourselves for what is good, what is right, what is beautiful. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that although they knew God, they neither honored him as God nor gave thanks to him. But what did they do instead? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the God, the source of all goodness, of all joy, of all beauty. And we exchange him for images resembling mortal man, reptiles, beasts, living things. You can fill in the blank, like, what do you treasure most in your life? Where do you put your value in? And is that in competition with God himself? Not to say that these things are bad, but when we treasure these things more than God himself, when we treasure these things more than obeying his commands, more than trusting in his promises, then we have forsaken him. And the Bible describes this as us digging wells for ourselves that cannot hold any water. It's like trying to fill a bucket with a hole in it, and only for the water just to leak out. Just as the song that we sang earlier, that the sin that promised joy in life, instead it has led us to the grave. In finding life and value in ourselves or others, we reject God, who is the source of all things. And as a result, not only are we left empty, but we incur God's wrath against us for rejecting him. Yet, amidst his anger, though in Isaiah 12 it says, though you were angry with me, it says, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. God chose to turn away his anger so he can comfort us. Now, any of us who are easily angered, who get, like when we have that anger fit, that we, especially when we, if feel when it's personal or high-handed, that we find it hard to stop being angry. How much more is it with God, who personally endures our rejection, our folly, our betrayal? The Bible says he endures indignation every single day, every moment, every second. It is astounding that God would choose to turn his anger away. It is like a tsunami coming to the shore. And then before it hits the shore, it stops immediately, which we may think is mathematically is impossible. How is that even possible? God, when he turns his wrath away from us, when it was coming right for you and for me, and yet he is able to turn it away. None of us can turn away God's wrath, no matter how much we try to appease him. God has to turn away his own wrath And he does. He does. And he goes further, that he would comfort us. He would comfort us. If you knew that the one whom you angered would choose to be gracious and kind to you, wouldn't that make your heart sore? Wouldn't that make your heart sing? If you were an adulterer and your spouse whom you betrayed assures you that he or she would remain faithful to you, how can we even fathom the love that person would show to us? And we who were adulterers, idolaters, and God would choose to turn his anger away and choose to comfort us instead. The prophet Micah says at the end, he says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in steadfast love. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." Or as we sing, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free?" If you knew this, wouldn't this make your heart sing? Wouldn't this make your bones strong? Wouldn't this lift you up from your despair? And the Bible describes that to believe in this is to drink from the well of salvation. To know that God would be gracious to you is to drink this living water. The psalmist elsewhere says that your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life itself. That was what the thirsty soul was panting after. Or in Psalm 36, it says, "How precious is your steadfast love to me, O Lord. How it is a fountain of living water. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink from the river of your delight." Now, I know I only focused on the first three verses, but let's continue just with the remaining half of Isaiah 12, because that is only half of the promise Jesus is given to us, because he says that in the satisfied soul, the one that knows and has drunk that living water, he is able to give that living water to others. Look, see this in verse 4 to 6. "And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Look at all the commands in this passage. Give thanks. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds. Proclaim. Sing praises. Let this be made known. Shout and sing for joy. The soul that has drunk of this water will tell others about it as well. They will tell others. Once you tasted the Lord and known that he is good, then you will be able to say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Once you have tasted it, you cannot untaste it. You have to declare to others. My friends, are you having a hard time seeing this? Are you having a hard time proclaiming, singing, shouting, and declaring? Then come back to the living waters and drink. Drink abundantly. Drink deeply that of how God would be gracious to you, how he would turn his anger away from you. And the more you, and God promises in this passage here that when you drink, you will be able to declare. You will be able to sing praises. But you must come back to the living water. this is what Jesus promised to you this day. And again, it's not just simply prophesied as we see in Isaiah 12. Jesus says, it has now come. Come to me now and drink this living water. And you can be certain that God will be gracious to you. And you can know that Jesus offers, he is able to offer it to you. Because why? Not simply because he is not just merely a prophet, but he is the Son of God. He came from the gracious God. He knows the gracious God. He was with him in the beginning. Through Jesus, you can know that God will be gracious to you. But let us not stop at the offer and the promise. Let us consider the third and final consideration, the fulfillment. And we see this in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit has not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now John gives us the benefit of hindsight that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus is referring to as the living water. And so by giving us the Holy Spirit, Jesus fulfills what he has to offer and promise to us. Now, two Wednesdays ago, for those of you who were here during the evening service, I touched upon who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And maybe just to briefly recap, we learned that the Holy Spirit applies the work of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance, helps us, deepens our understanding of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And in this passage, since the Holy Spirit is synonymous to the living water, Jesus is the one who is able to give us the Spirit, and he is the one who is able to give us life. But now you may ask, why is the Spirit necessary? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Now, if you may please again turn with me to Isaiah again, and just turn with me to chapter 44, because here we catch a glimpse as to why we need the Holy Spirit. Now, just to give some context, as God was speaking words of comfort to his sinful people, after his sinful people were threatened to go into exile, God gave his promise about what the Holy Spirit will do. And beginning in verse 3 in chapter 44, we read, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." Note a few parallels here. Note the one parallel in verse 3. The water that God promises to pour out on the thirsty land is the Spirit being poured out upon God's people. We see how clearly this alludes to the living water and Spirit that Jesus offers to us back in chapter 7. But next, note another parallel in verse 4 to 5 and the effect of what the Spirit will do. Just as plants grow lush along flowing streams of water, so also will the Spirit enable anyone to say that they belong to the Lord. Anyone who has the Spirit of Christ will be able to say that they belong to God. Apart from the Spirit, you cannot say you belong to God. You cannot say you belong to Christ. In fact, it will be presumptuous to say that you belong to Christ if you do not have the Spirit. And we see that throughout the Bible, we see how desperate we need the Spirit of God upon us. Because how tragic was it in the beginning in Genesis, when God said before the flood, "My Spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh." How tragic was it for King Saul to have the Spirit of God taken, withdrawn from him, and instead be given an evil spirit? how tragic was it when the glory of God left the temple before its destruction? As for us, if we do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we cannot say that we belong to God. Because rather, we remain a child of this world, a child of the devil, apart from the Spirit, we cannot claim our sins forgiven. We cannot claim that God would be gracious to us. So if the Spirit is who we desperately need, how do we get it? How shall we receive it? We can be certain how it will not come. We can be certain that we cannot buy the Holy Spirit. There was one magician in the book of Acts who tried to make that mistake. Neither does it come from just following a course, a book, or performing certain meditations, all of which may seem helpful on the surface, but in itself is hollow, is empty, incapable of giving us life. But Jesus says, but in John 7, it says that the Spirit will come once Jesus has been glorified. The only way you can receive the Spirit is by knowing Jesus, the once crucified and now risen Savior. And if I may turn to just one more passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 33. On the day of Pentecost, when God poured out the promised Holy Spirit, hear how Peter explained how this is carried out. We read in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this day that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Note how significant this day was. When God previously removed the Spirit from all flesh at the beginning of Genesis, our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he now pours abundantly upon all flesh. And then jumping to verse 36, we see why Jesus is able to deliver as he promised. In verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The one whom we took part in rejecting and killing, God has raised Jesus from the dead. And as Lord and Savior, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as such, he alone is able to pour out the Holy Spirit, the streams of living water upon all people. And Paul says that if you have the Spirit of Christ within you, though your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you the Spirit, and you can know that God will be a gracious and merciful God. He is a gracious and merciful God. You can know that God personally loves you through his Son who died on the cross for your sins. You can know that your sin has been dealt with, your sins personally has been dealt with, because God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ when he hung on the cross for you and for me. You can know that you are a child of God because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness with your spirit, with yourself, that you are God's child. You can know for certain that God has turned his anger away from you and now chooses to comfort you. Yet, this only comes through faith. And know what Jesus says at the beginning. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink." And just like any offer that can come to an end, when we don't receive the offer, there will come a time when Christ's offer will cease. And whether you die or whether Christ returns, there will come a time when Jesus will no longer be the Savior offering the living water, but the judge who will sentence you into the fiery depths of hell. And there will come a time when he will no longer offer you the living water, but the lake of fire reserved for the devil, his minions, and all who reject Christ. And there you will be parched and dry. And as Jesus said in one of his parables, that we will be like that rich man, that we would wish we can even just have a taste, just even a drop of water, just to cool our tongues. Only that we won't be able to get that single drop, but we will continue to burn and to perish in the lake of fire because we had rejected the one who has offered to us living water. But while the offer still stands, the time is now to receive this living water. And so hear Jesus say to you, if anyone thirsts, if you thirst, come and drink. So what must you do? What must you do to come and drink? Repent of your sins. Just as our baptism candidates have done, repent of your sins. Turn away from your broken cisterns, the broken wells that you try to draw water for yourself. Again, your money will not save you, neither will your reputation nor your goodness is enough. It is only by turning to Christ who now offers you this living water. Believe that he has died for your sins. See his blood poured out for your cleansing. See your sins nailed on the cross as Jesus Christ hung upon it, bearing your sins. And when you believe, be baptized. Declare publicly that you no longer belong to the world. Rather, you belong to Christ. Now, let me clarify that baptism does not save you. Rather, it is an outward expression of what you have confessed in your heart. Now, I'm not saying that you have to get up now and maybe get dunked, but if you know in your heart that Christ alone is your Savior and Lord, why wouldn't you get baptized? Why wouldn't you want to declare what Christ has done for you? If you knew how much Jesus loved you to die for you, won't you want to identify yourself with him? If you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, yet you aren't baptized yet, consider doing so. Through faith and obedience in Jesus Christ, you will know and you will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will know the joy that the world cannot take away from you. You will know the peace that surpasses all understanding and all knowledge. That is, you will know what true happiness is and true joy. Now, for those of you who have followed Christ for a long time, and if you have confessed Christ, if you have been baptized, now, what does this offer have to do with us? I invite you to turn with me just one more to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, just to conclude. All of us have, those of you who have put your trust, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But yet we have yet more to taste in full. And as we await Christ's second coming, let us heed his parting instruction in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You who have drunk the living water, continue to drink. Continue to come to Christ and look upon your crucified and risen Savior. Because while we live on earth, we have much more to know about our Savior. We have much more to know what it means to trust him, to obey him. We have much more to declare to others who have not tasted the living waters. And so we must continually come to the living waters, trust in his promises, obey his commands. And by that, we shall prepare ourselves to taste in full the sweetness of the Lord when we are with him in heaven. And by drinking the living water, we shall declare to others what God has done for us. And by his grace, some, even many, will come to know the Lord through us. Let these words always be true in your heart and upon your lips as we sing, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I ask that for any of those who have not yet drunk and those who thirst, Lord, we pray that they would come as you desire. And Lord, I pray that may we continue to drink deeply of the waters that you have given to us so freely and so graciously. I ask in Christ's name, amen.